Turn in your Bibles to Jude, page 1086 in your Bibles. Jude. Let's read it together. We'll read verses 1 through 4, and then 17 to the end. Jude 1 through 4, 17 to the end. Jude is described here as a bondservant. He's also the brother of Jesus, or half-brother of Jesus, who at one time mocked Jesus and denied him as truly being the Messiah, thought of him as insane, and then by the Holy Spirit's power came to faith and was converted to Christ. And it's lovely how this half-brother calls himself now a slave or bondservant of Jesus Christ. Jude 1 through 4. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, beloved. While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons, who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. Our text this afternoon is part of a series that I was preaching a few months ago, and it's verses 20 through 23. 20 through 23, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, and I want to use the alternate translation there, on those who doubt. On those who doubt, have compassion, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this epistle is a call to contend for the faith. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. To contend means to fight for the faith. Originally, Jude wanted to write an apostle encouraging them in the truth. I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. But false teachers had crept in, had begun to make inroads in the early Christian community, And so Jude's plans had to change under the power of the Holy Spirit to write this clarion call to contend for the faith, to fight false teachers, and hang on to the one true faith handed down from Christ through the apostles to the church. And in this book, if I could divide it into six R's, we're called in six ways to contend for the faith. First, by resting in Christ, who will hold you fast, who will keep you. That's what verse 1 says. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved or kept in Jesus Christ. Rest in the fact that He will keep you. Your contending does not have power to keep you. You must contend. But as you do so, rest in Christ who contends for you, who fights for you. The second thing is readiness. Be ready to fight for the one true faith. You cannot make it through life as a Christian without fighting battles against the evil one, including false teaching. It's part of life. So readiness to fight for the one true faith. And then there's a call, and there's a long section here, about recognizing the false teachers, who they are in our time. There's a lengthy profile of who the false teachers are. They exchange the truth of the gospel for lewdness. And they deny the only master who bought them. In other words, they're professing Jesus Christ to be their Savior. But they're saying, but we can live whatever way we want. Right? So they're following the ways of this world. And then the fourth thing is to remember the warnings of the apostles. The apostles told us that false teachers would come. Remember those warnings. Don't go through life with your head in the sand, ignoring the warnings of the apostles. It's part of readiness and part of contending for the faith is to remember the warnings of the apostles. And then the fifth R, coming toward the end, and that's where our text is, remain in the truth. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Hold fast to the truth. And then the last one is rejoice in the God who keeps you. Now Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. It begins there. Jesus will preserve you. The word is actually the same one as in verse 24. Jesus will keep you. Verse 24, Him who is able to keep you. It begins and ends with God will keep you. God will keep you. And in between, you must contend for the faith. You must keep yourselves in the love of God. It's important to understand that structure. We must keep ourselves in the love of God. We must fight for the faith. But we must do so not trusting in our power to fight, but trusting in Jesus' power to fight for us and hold on to us and never let us go. The book was not written to false teachers, but to faithful Christians. Faithful Christians are the one who need this book. And it does two things. On the one hand, it warns against the false teachers, their falsehoods. There's a lot of time, as I said, spent on profiling them. But on the other hand, it also encourages in the true teaching. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. In fact, in between those two bookends, Jesus will preserve you or keep you, Him who is able to keep you. The next two bookends inside that are contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Hold on to the truth. And inside that is fight the false teachers. So even when you fight the false teachers, it's easy to become warmongers, to love controversy, and just to become pugnacious, to love a good fight. But true fighting for the gospel, contending for the gospel, must always be inside loving the truth. Loving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having that first. Keeping Him central. So that's where we're at. Remaining in the truth. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It's a call to keep yourself in the love of God. First, in verses 20 and 21, it's a call to protect your own faith. It's a call to protect your own faith. And then secondly, in verses 22 and 23, a call to protect the faith of others. Protect your own faith, you're vulnerable. Protect the faith of others, they're vulnerable too. So it's a call first to protect your own faith. Look at 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, you grammar scholars who are in grade school and high school, you remember the difference between a primary verb and a secondary verb? Or between the main verb and participles? There's one main verb here in these two verses and three participles. You see them? The three participles end in ing. Building, building yourselves up. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Those are the secondary verbs. The main thing here is the verb, keep yourselves in the love of God. And what this passage is saying is the main thing is keep yourself in the love of God. How do you do that? Three ways: building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. Those are the three ways we to do that. But let's focus here on the main verb, keep yourselves in the love of God. Brothers and sisters, it's not enough to see the heretics, to smell out the heresies, which we have to do. The Bible's full of that. Not enough to find it, call it, and fight it, which we must do. And become heresy hunters and make that the main thing. I know we might be accused of that when it's not true, but we don't want to be rightly accused of that. We must especially be faith builders. Faith builders first, heresy hunters second. Building our own faith and the faith of others. Growing in the knowledge and growing in godliness. That's how Jude ends the epistle. That's the last word, so to speak, before the doxology. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, before I go to those three ways that we have to keep ourselves in the love of God, building, praying, looking, I want to ask three questions. To build yourself in the love of God, does that mean to build yourself up in your love for God? Is it subjective? Help me, Lord, love you more and more and more? Or is it the other way around? And you can interpret it both ways. Build yourself up in God's love for you. Which is it? Build yourself up in your love for God. Get stronger in your love. Or build yourself up in God's love for you. Get a stronger grip on His love for you, the love He's shown you in the gospel. If you look back to verse 1, we have a good clue there. But again, you have to go to the alternate translation. To those who are called, sanctified, or in other manuscripts, loved by God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, or kept by Jesus Christ, preserved. To those who are called, and I'm going to go with the alternate translation, loved by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. The objective one, I believe, is the right one here. To those, or build yourself up in the knowledge of God's love for you. What does that mean? It really means this: build yourself up in the knowledge of the gospel of God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Build yourself up in that truth. Build yourself up in this truth of Romans 5. God showed His love this way for us: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in 1 John, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. There's a danger of false gospels out there. People presenting a false Jesus. Jesus the medicine man. The health and wealth guys. If you have enough faith, you'll be healed. You won't get sick. Jesus the money man. If you believe in him, he'll make you rich. Jesus the mentor. The life coach. The guy who helped you. All kinds of false Jesus out there. Keep yourself in the true message of the love of God for you in Jesus Christ crucified for your sins and raised from the dead to give you eternal life and reigning at God's right hand, interceding for you to protect you, hold on to you till you reach glory. Keep yourself in that doctrine. It points to a danger that we can backslide, right? It points to the fact that we can fall away in ourselves. We can slide away from the truth. And we have to fight to keep ourselves in the true love of the gospel, the true message of the gospel. We can stray from it. Sometimes people abuse the doctrine of the perseverance and preservation of the saints to say, well, then I can sit back and relax. There's nothing to fight. God will bring me all the way through. No. The way perseverance works, the way God hangs on to us, is that he puts within us the grace to fight, to contend for the faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Second question. If it's God's work to keep us in his love, and it is, it begins and ends, kept by Jesus Christ, to him who's able to keep you from falling. If it's God's work to do this, to keep us saved, then why is he calling us to keep ourselves in God's love, to keep ourselves in the truth? Does that make sense? We have to understand that in God's covenant relationship with us, where we're saved by his work and not our own, he's the one who gives us salvation. But we are busy with receiving that salvation and working it out. You know that famous verse in Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How can I do that? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. All we're doing is called to work out that which he has worked in us. We're called to work. Keep yourselves in the love of God, always resting in his work of keeping you to the end. And then the third question. So the first one is it God's love for us, or keep yourself in growing in your love for him? It's keep yourself in understanding and grasping and trusting more his love for you. Then the second question is, how do you keep yourself in his love when it's God's job to keep you? Well, he works in you that calling to keep trusting in him and resting in him. And then thirdly, how is this done? Keep yourself in the love of God. And that's where we have those three participles, the three requirements. So let's look at those three for a moment. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? First, by building yourself up on your most holy faith. By building yourself up on your most holy faith. Your most holy faith, then again, refers to the truth of the Christian faith, the teachings of Scripture, the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, the gospel. So be building yourself up in these congregations, or else falsehood will sweep you away. You know how that's how 2 Peter ends. Right? 2 Peter ends by saying, don't fall from your secure position by giving in to the errors of the false teachers. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And those are the two options. There's no middle ground. You're either growing up in your faith or you're going down in error. And that's what the apostle's saying here as well. If you want to contend for the faith and fight against the heresies, if you want to keep yourself in the love of God, you got to build yourself up in your most holy faith. If you don't arm yourself with truth, you won't be able to stand up against the lie. You won't be able to see the lie, and if you did, you wouldn't care. So, brothers and sisters, it's really important that we take preaching seriously and catechism seriously and Bible reading and Bible study seriously and family worship seriously and take theology seriously. Sometimes we have a take-or-leave-it attitude. I'll be fine without it as long as I can call myself a Christian. I'm okay and I don't have to do all that Bible stuff that super serious Christians do. I can fritter my time away in brainless amusements and still come out fine on the other side. And when we don't make any serious pursuit of growing in our faith and our knowledge of God and our understanding of the gospel, we become spiritually careless, lazy, reckless, coasting, stagnant, and then dead. But the Bible is so clear. 2 Peter 1, make every effort to add to your faith. Drink the pure spiritual milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2, so you can grow up in your salvation. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. One person wrote, people move into error, not by design, not motivated to move into error. They move into error because of laziness, because of carelessness, because of indifference, because of lack of conviction regarding Scripture. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. Build yourself up in knowing, understanding, and grasping and loving the teachings of the Bible. Never, ever stop. How else do you keep yourself in the love of God? Secondly, praying in the Holy Spirit. As we study the Scriptures, as we hear the preaching of the Word, as we do our catechism lessons, pray in the Holy Spirit that the Word will reach its home in your heart and mind and life. Come out of your heart and mind and hands. Praying in the Holy Spirit does not mean speaking in tongues. Doesn't mean speaking in a special prayer language. Doesn't mean praying in a trance. It means praying in the Spirit's power and under the Spirit's guidance. In Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4, the Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit is the one who helps us pray. He shows us our needs. He shows us our weaknesses. He shows us where we're being assaulted. He reminds us of the promises of God, helps us to gather that all together, gives us boldness to enter the throne of grace, and motivates us to pray. That's what it is to pray in the Spirit. Without the Spirit, we have no power, no confidence, we have no understanding to pray. But by the Spirit, teaching us the Word, showing us ourselves, we pray. Without the Spirit, we can't pray. Without prayer, we will not receive God's gifts. We will not receive growth, building up ourselves up in the most holy faith. Congregation, we must pray. And we must pray in dependence upon the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And the third way we are to keep ourselves in the love of God, by building ourselves up in the most holy faith, keep digging into that gospel of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Keep a firm hold of it, because there's all kinds of crap out there. All kinds of lies, all kinds of stuff that's just off. By praying in the Holy Spirit, secondly, and thirdly, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I love that one. Contend for the most holy faith, or contend for the faith once for all delivered to saints. By building yourselves up in the truth of God's love, by praying in the Holy Spirit, and by looking ahead to eternal life. And Jesus Christ is going to get you there. Look ahead. Keep your eyes focused at all times on the Lord's return. Titus 2, the grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter 1:13, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, having grown up myself in a time of controversy in the church, a lot of church wars, it was easy to get lost in the church wars. And suddenly that became your whole life and you just become a bitter grump, not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Because you forgot that in the windshield, looking ahead, is waiting eagerly for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to go to Him. And if we keep Him center and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the rest of the stuff is rearview mirror stuff, peripheral vision stuff. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Brothers and sisters, there's so many things to entice us to fall away, to fall from grace, to go slip sliding away from the gospel. But we must make every effort to keep ourselves in the love of God by building up our faith with Spirit-filled prayer and with hearts set on Jesus Christ and His coming. Let's see this as a call for our own life, a call to our own soul. Because if you think this can't happen to you, then listen to 1 Corinthians 10. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. It can happen to me. It can happen to you. I remember a seminary professor saying to our class, you guys know that 25% of pastors fall from the ministry because of adultery. And I was alarmed and I said to myself, but that couldn't happen to me. And the next thing that the professor said is, and if you're saying right now it can't happen to you, it will. And that's the way it is also with holding onto the truth, standing fast in the faith, contending for the faith, and not falling for the errorists that are of all kinds out there. There's error on every side, errors of doctrine, errors of morality. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It's a call to protect our own faith, but secondly, also a call to protect the faith of others. Look at verses 22 and 23. On some have compassion, making a distinction. And again, I want to translate that. On some have compassion on those who doubt, or on those who doubt have compassion. But others save with fear, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We actually have three groups of people here. First, have mercy on those who doubt. Then, save others by snatching them out of the fire. And then thirdly, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, I know our translations get us complicated here, get us into the woods, but let's look at those three groups. First, have mercy on those who doubt. First, only when you are sure and secure in your own faith can you reach out to help others. You first have to be building yourself up in the love of God. And that's the teaching of Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Here's a call to action for church leaders, for all God's people, to help and support and protect one another's faith. But you got to look at yourself as a vulnerable Christian, as you do so, who can fall prey to the same things. That's what it is to be spiritual. You are spiritual, who know your vulnerability and are building yourselves up in the love of God. You also go now and protect the faith of others. Look at your brothers and sisters in Christ around you and see vulnerable Christians who can fall prey to error, who can fall away. And when you see it happening, do something. Go into action. You are your brother's keeper in the faith. Your brother's faith is your business. Your sister's faith is your business. They might argue with you on that, but it's the clear teaching of Scripture. Have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who doubt. The word means to be hesitant, to be uncertain, to be confused. There are the confused in the body of Christ. Those in the church who are more vulnerable to false teaching because they're being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. More vulnerable to the word of faith teachers. More vulnerable to crazy conspiracy theories. They're wavering in their commitment to the true faith. They easily latch onto some book or movement or university professor that pulls them off the right road. They're getting caught up in some way of thinking or living that's not true to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's not the godliness that accords with sound doctrine. They're getting caught up with that. They're getting confused. Have mercy on them. Have compassion on them. Show pity. Don't write them off as unreachable, as not worth loving, as not spending time on. Sometimes when we see other people getting tempted by crazy stuff, we just look over their shoulder and say, how could they be interested in that weird stuff? That's not the biblical approach. Have compassion on those who are doubting or are wavering. Stay close to them. Be a sparring partner. Be regularly in conversation. Be a support, a sounding board, a friend, a helper. Talk to them. Help them stay in the way of Christ. They need you. Secondly, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Some are confused. Some are being convinced by the error. The second group is the convinced. There are those who have gone even further down the road of false teachers. They're moving from confused by the error to convinced of the error. They're teetering on the brink of letting everything go and choosing the way that leads to the eternal hellfire. Snatching them out of the fire reminds me of Zechariah 3, where the Lord says to Satan about Joshua the high priest, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Plucked from the fire. It may be the university student buying into moral relativism, the senior that's watching Trinity Broadcasting Network and sucking in the word of faith heresies of those who teach that God wants you to claim health and wealth right now and doesn't want you to suffer. I remember in my first congregation, an old couple in their 80s, old faithful couple. For years they watched, maybe you wouldn't know about that stuff anymore, The Hour of Power. Remember that? Robert Schuller. The Power of Positive Thinking. Heresy. And they never had an idea it was wrong. So we talked about that. Because it was misleading them. It was making them shallow in the things of Christ. They need extreme mercy, the people that are getting caught up in it, becoming convinced of the error. They need to be plucked, snatched. That means radical action and intervention, a direct confrontation, urgent warning, clear correction. You realize this can't go on very much longer, or else they're going to be lost, and you must minister the truth of God's word to their minds and hearts. There's a third group here, and I'm working from the ESV in terms of the translation, and it shows more clearly the third group. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. There are the confused, then there are the convinced, and then there are the committed. They're even further down the road of falsehood. They've committed themselves as followers of this false teacher, this movement. And now they've become hard to reach. They've gone so far into it, their garments are being defiled. And the word garments here is not the outer coat, but the undergarments. In other words, sin, the defilements of the flesh, are pressing right onto their lives. Direct contact with the way of sin. And you need to snatch them. With fear, you need to go after them. Hating the garment that's stained by the flesh, hating the way, and yet reaching in to that mess to pull them out. And that involves getting our hands dirty with the ungodly teaching and immoral lifestyle of false teachers, that is, getting involved with it in order to get them out. This person has already settled into the immorality promoted by these ungodly men. And to salvage them, you have to reach in and get very close to the mess, to the fire. But don't go in there, brothers and sisters, thinking you're strong and you can't be touched or hurt or affected. Go in with fear, says the Bible. Go in with fear. You must approach it fearfully, carefully, and with awareness of your own vulnerability. But even they, this people in this third group, whose undergarments are being defiled by the flesh, that is, sin is pressing onto their lives directly, even they're not unreachable. Even they must be sought after like the shepherd after the lost sheep. These are really the three groups of Psalm 1. Right? Do not, blessed are the man who does not walk in the way of the sinner, stand in the way of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer. This is the person that's sitting. He's settled in it. It's a call to protect the faith of others. At the same time, it's a reminder, congregation, that if you or I are on this road of moving away from the truth, there's hope. There's a way back. There's repentance. There's returning to the gospel. Don't go on in that way of being led away by heresies, by destructive heresies, by false teachers. Get the Robert Schulers out of your life. They'll destroy your faith. Get the Joel Osteens out of your life. They're not teaching the truth of the Word of God. And on and on and on the list goes. It's a word commanded for the faithful. Build yourself up. And reach out to others to build others up. That's the calling of God. The church must work hard as a community. That's contending for the faith together. And growing in that faith and reaching out to one another in love. But always remember that in all the work we do to contend for our faith and the faith of others and build ourselves up in the love of God, we end by saying in verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. At the end of the day, it's not our hard work which we must do, but it's the power of the gospel itself and of our good shepherd who gave up his life for us and sealed us with his blood. That's the power that's going to keep you to the end. And we must rest in him who said, I know my sheep, they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. The Father is greater than I. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We are held by the double cord of the work of the Father and the work of the Son in the Spirit's power. And in that confidence, keep yourself in the love of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for sounding clearly to us that call to contend for the faith. Thank you for making it plain that there is so much falsehood out there. That wherever the truth is, there is a counterfeit right next to it. Wherever the wheat is, there are the weeds. Make us aware, make us faithful. Give us wisdom and grace, Lord, to smell heresy and to fight it, but always with a love for the one true faith that dominates everything. We pray that the love of the Savior may fill us as we pursue the truth of your word. Make us your faithful children. Give us grace also to speak into one another's lives. When we see somebody slipping, Lord, give us wisdom to go out and help. Father, continue to bless us and keep us in your way. Make us a bright, shining light in your kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. And under our feet, crush the serpent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.